We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to invite you to go with me to the 22nd chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 22. As we embark in this 22nd chapter, let me lay just a tad of groundwork as I look at verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture, chapter 22, 1 Samuel? Verse 1 begins, "That David therefore departed thence," he departed there, "and he escaped to the cave of Adullam." Now, that opening phrase deserves just a little bit of a clarification for the sake of launching on into the next chapter. David has been crippled by fear because Saul wants to kill him. And fear will cripple anybody. The next king in line, which would be David. Saul is still technically king, but David is the king elect, already having been anointed by the prophet Samuel. And what fear has done, it's made David a fugitive. And he's on the run for his life. And if somebody had threatened to kill you and me, we might be on the run too. However, you will notice that if you don't commit that fear, whatever it is, to the Lord, it does a lot of strange things to you. David in that previous chapter tells himself some lies, and he's been robbed in his heart because of what fear has done in the present tense. He can't rejoice over previous victories because he's crippled right now. He knows that he's under the surveillance of his enemy because one of Saul's henchmen has seen him, so he knows that he's being tracked. And he has borrowed a weapon which belonged really, he's over in the land of the Philistines, and you have to wonder, if you're on the run, how in heaven's name did you get over into the land of the Philistines? You're in the territory of your enemy. And folks, there's never a time that you ought to be trying to dwell in the land of the enemy. And so what we find that the chapter 21 ends, and it's kind of sad. Here is the next king of Israel who will finally, as you and I know the story, he's going to end up being the greatest king that Israel ever had, but he's not prepared to be as this writing, because it says that he changed his behavior. Now, that's verse 13 of the 21st chapter. I'm just kind of getting us down to the first verse of chapter 22. He changed his behavior. He feigned himself mad. He acted like he'd lost his mind. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down on his beard. In other words, he's slobbering at the mouth. He's like a dog, lost his head. So we come to chapter 22, and the opening verse says, "David therefore departed from where the Philistines are, their land, and he's still a fugitive, so he has escaped to the cave Adullam." He's still on the run. And so when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, now these are people that's kindly affectioned to him, they went down there to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I'm going to pause there so that we can deal with the text as we go through that chapter. So as we look at the context, we're looking at David, this fugitive, been in the wrong land, been among people that's going to kill him, and he's on the run, and he is doing his best to get back to where he belongs, where he should be. And folks, sometimes it's hard to get back to where you belong. I guess we really ought to agree with that publicly. It is hard to get back where you belong. Amen. But let me tell you something. That was kind of a poor amen. Now, you get yourself in a backslidden condition, and you get to messing with the enemy that wants to kill and destroy you, and that is the enemy's purpose, to kill, steal, and destroy, and you'll find out it's hard to get back where you belong. But let me say this to you, and this is good. It's not impossible. That is good news, church. That ought to cause some shouting to take place. And the reason being is that you and I know some people tonight, probably, who are spiritually not where they belong. and you've encouraged them to get where they belong. How long are they going to dwell in the land of the spiritual Philistines? Because there'll be no real help for you there. They want your head. The devil has always been a destroyer. He's not just a liar and the father of all lies, but he does that because he wants to destroy. The devil primarily hates God. He doesn't primarily hate you and me, but he does hate us because how we relate to Almighty God. So you're hated because of who you belong to. And so David is on the run, and he's trying to get back where he belongs. So as we open up in verse 1, I want you to notice with me if you carry notes or keep notes, look at David's hideout. David has escaped. Now, why would he go in that opening phrase of verse 1? He departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Why do you suppose a guy who's on the run goes in a cave? What do we call that? We kids loved it especially. Your pastor as a kid loved, I'm talking about in grade school. Man, I thought a hideout was the greatest thing in the world. It never occurred to my little child heart that if I had to live from hideout to hideout, that'd be about as close to hell on earth as you could get. Always on the run, never a place to call home. And David has escaped, and he's doing that. This is his hideout. He's trying to take cover because he knows Saul will kill him. And folks, when you are not where you belong and you are needing a place where you can find refuge on the way there, can I tell you there was a hymn writer once that wrote a song that you know, many of you will know from memory, Rock of Ages, cleft for who? Me. Let me do something. Hide myself in thee. Folks, Jesus Christ is your place of refuge. Now, David happens to be at Adullam, a cave. But on your way to get back to where you belong, you need a place of refuge. Wonder why that's true. Well, I think it's true for a lot of reasons that your pastor doesn't understand. But listen to me. One of the things it takes is that you can't necessarily get all the way back in one step. Now, God will forgive you once your heart is truly repentant and you know, I have absolutely messed my life up. And dear God, I beg your forgiveness. My heart is repentant. Will you forgive me? Instantly, hallelujah, you will be forgiven of all your past. That's good news. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But it's hard once you get forgiven to get your life back where it needs to be. And you need a place of refuge. And sometimes, folks, people will not be your refuge. There's still a lot of Sauls in the world. And they may want your head. And sometimes, and don't say amen to this, but it's not because it's not true. It's because it's embarrassing. Sometimes, even those numbered among the people of God will not be your refuge. Now, folks, we never need to endorse and defend anything and anybody that is non-defendable, even our children. If our children are wrong, our spouse is wrong, our daddy's wrong, our mama's wrong, don't defend what's non-defendable. Why? You walked away from God when you try to defend what God can't defend. So don't defend the behavior, but if a person wants to be repentant, we can be the person of refuge if they want to change. And that's what you say, well, how do I know what to do? Are their lives showing what the Bible calls fruit? Now, King James Bible says fruit, meat, M-E-E-T, meat for repentance. That word meat means fitting. God gave Adam a help meet, a fitting helper. And if we truly have repentance, there will come to be fruit in our lives that is fitting of repentance. So while we don't need to defend bad behavior in anybody, we do need, if a person is trying to get right with God, not to say, no, I know what you did, and I'm going to extract a pound of flesh out of you. Folks, God's not within a million miles of that attitude. Because but for the grace of God, it will be you or me one that needs help along the way of trying to get back where we need to be with God before the sun sets another day. Let the person who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. You said, well, David had no business being over in the land of the Philistines. No, he didn't. But you and I hadn't had any business being over in the land of the Philistines before either. So David has a hideout, and praise God tonight, if you want a true refuge, Brother Wayne could try to be your refuge and do so much, but you can find one in Jesus Christ. That is good news. Now, the second part of the text, we want to move from David's hideout, and now I want you to notice David's help. We're going to take the last phrase of verse 1 and read down through verse 5. After it said he escaped to the cave of Adullam, it said, and when his brethren and when his father's house, that's his family, heard about it, they went down there to him. They went to the cave. We want to see somebody we love and care about. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves to him. And here all of a sudden, he's become captain over them. They believe in him, and they think he is trying to get where he belongs, and that he is the anointed king that will be elect, that he will take Saul's place when Saul dies. And so they're going to obviously make him captain over them. And time you put all the brethren, all the family, and all the people who are in debt and discontented and in distress, we got 400 people here that's now wanting to be led by him. Verse 3. So David went to Mizpah over in Moab. And you remember a certain woman of the Old Testament that was a Moabitess? Was her name Ruth? That'd be David's great-grandmother. And here's what he says when he went to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, who, by the way, had a grievance with Saul, so he at least gone somewhere now that wasn't friendly towards Saul. He said, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Because, see, folks, when you're not quite back where you ought to be, you're not sure what God's going to do for you. There it is in the text. I didn't make that up. Y'all see that. Till I know what God will do for me. And you say, well, you reckon David didn't think God would be faithful to do what he ought to do? Yeah, I think David's like you and me. We think God will be faithful, but because we hadn't got there yet, we're not sure what God's going to do. And we're not going to presume. So he's concerned about his folks, and he asked the king of Moab, can they come here and dwell with you? And he said, they dwelt with him all the while, verse 4 says. He brought them there, and they dwelt with the king of Moab while David was in the hole. He was in the safe place, the stronghold. And the prophet Gad. Now, who is the prophet Gad? They believe that Gad was like an associate or assistant of the prophet Samuel. He's like an advisor to David. The prophet Gad said to David, abide not in the hole. Don't stay where you are. You depart and get over into the land of Judah. I can understand why he wanted him to go to Judah. Get yourself over with the people of God. Then David departed, and he came to the forest of Harith. And Bible scholars say the forest of Harith had lots of other caves and places that one could hide. So here's David's help. He's had some. I see three different things here. He's had some people who have acknowledged him. Now, who does the text say are those who have acknowledged him? Well, he says the distressed. That word in the Hebrew means those that's been persecuted. You know, some of these people know that they've been under the gun of Saul themselves because he was a tyrant. He would be, like we would say today, some mean and evil person. And we're going to see that illustrated again in our chapter tonight. And then he said those in debt. Now, folks, people in debt are in prison. They are indebted. And when you are into any kind of debt, not just financial, you've lost some freedoms. And that's what prison is. So people who are persecuted, people that's in debt, like in prison of various sorts, and the discontented. Discontented there in Hebrew language means they are bitter of soul. Boy, boy, boy. Life's full of people who are bitter of soul. So those who, in other words, are sick of the abuse of Saul. We want somebody to lead us. And if you follow David, you're going to be an outcast. Just like right now, you know, and I just say this in passing, not to deal with the overall subject. Right now, if you say the wrong thing concerning pro-family, pro-marriage, pro-biblical position on something, why, man, we live in a cancel culture, and they will absolutely cancel you and preferably tell lies on you so that they will ruin your reputation and nobody ever say anything good about you or use you. We want you to vanish off the face of the earth. You do not have a right to your opinion. That's that spirit of abuse, that spirit of iniquity has gained ground in recent years. And so those who were sick of Saul's abuse, they want to follow David, and they know they're outcasts, so we're going to still follow David. So that he had some of these to acknowledge him. Now, he had the king of Moab to assist him. The king of Moab says to him, I'll let your parents stay here. So that's some of the help David got. But then he had the prophet Gad to advise him. Now, folks, when you're trying to get back where you belong, you need some people to acknowledge you. You need some people to assist you. You need other people to advise you. And that's what the prophet Gad did. I need some advice. Why? Well, folks, I don't think we who've never had to be fugitives have any idea what it's like in the confusion of mind that I'm on the run and I'm scared for everything. And that guy will kill anybody, anywhere, anytime. And I just need somebody with clarity of mind to get my thinking back on track. Did you ever need that? And what's interesting, sometimes, it's been kind of humorous, but I know that's God's plan. I've had some people to say to me, Pastor, I want to talk to you. And we would meet and talk, and literally, and this is not a criticism, it's really a compliment. They didn't want me to talk. They wanted to talk to me, and when they got through talking, they said, you know, I need to do so-and-so, and later tell me what a good job I did, and all I did was listen. I didn't say a fiddling thing other than I'll pray with you before you leave. And folks, you sometimes need somebody who's thinking you can trust to get your thinking back on target, and Gad advised him. So that's David's help. Now, you know, if old man Saul is going to be in the picture here. We're going to pick up in verse 6, and I want to read on down through verse 19. This is what I call David's harm. Look at verse 6. Now, when Saul heard that David was discovered, and boy, word travels, doesn't it, church? And the men that were with him, now Saul abode, princes notice, Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand. Now, reckon why he had his spear in his hand, because he got killing on the mind. And all of his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, listen up, you Benjamites, that's what he's saying. Will the son of Jesse, talking about David, will David give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Folks, y'all know where he's going with this? I'll do that for you. That guy ain't going to do it for you. So here he goes, verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that shows me that my son, talking about Jonathan, has made a league, that is a covenant, with the son of Jesse, that's David, because y'all remember Jonathan and David loved each other like brothers. He said, and there's none of you that's sorry for me or that's shown unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then answered, we've seen this character before, Doeg. We saw him in the previous chapter. He had seen David, and Doeg, as we knew, was going to report it, Doeg the Edomite. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. He said, well, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him. And he gave him, Ahimelech did, he gave him victuals, food, bread. Remember, he gave him the showbread, really. and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest. That when it says the king sent, talking about Saul. Saul sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to King Saul. Verse 12. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub," talking to Ahimelech. And he answered and said, "Here am I, my lord," that means my master. Verse 13. Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse," talking about David again, "in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and you've inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Saul, do you have anybody that's been as faithful to you as David? David's not been unfaithful to you. He said, "Which is the king's son-in-law?" It's your son-in-law, Ahimelech says to him. He's your son-in-law. "And he goes at your bidding, and he's honorable in thy house." Verse 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." I haven't been in on the know that David was trying to kill you or do you harm, because I imagine he knows at this point any harm that was going to be done was Saul against David, and David was running like a fugitive. Verse 16, "And the king said," this is Saul talking to Ahimelech, "thou shalt surely die. Ahimelech, you," that's what "thou" means, "you and all your father's house." "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him," talking about Saul talking to his own servants, "turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. Kill them all, because they support David. And because they knew when he had fled and didn't show it to me, kill them for that reason." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. So they won't do what he says. Verse 18. "So the king said to Doeg," he's the head muckety-muck over the servants of Saul, "turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and he slew on that day 80. Now how many is a score, y'all? 20. How many is 80? 80, and 5 persons that did wear the linen ephod. He killed 85 of the Lord's priests right there. Now my old daddy would say hell won't be hot enough for him. Verse 19. "And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings," and he mentions all the livestock, "with the edge of the sword." Now, here's the bottom line. I call it David's harm for this reason. Anytime you try to get back where you belong, now two things, it's very true. One of them you can just rejoice in. First of all, God will work for you. Amen? But you'll always have an enemy working against you. And folks, let me tell you something about your enemy. You may not believe this, but you need to hear my heart when I tell you, if I've ever told you the truth, I'm telling you, your enemy doesn't know how to spell mercy. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy any way he can, and he just soon chew up your babies and spit them out as anything he knows of. Your enemy knows nothing of sacredness, and Saul didn't know anything, and Doeg was his servant. And so we see that in verses 6 through 15, Saul had a dishonest court. That's a kangaroo court if there's ever been one. And he had a depraved sentence in verses 16 through 19 where he says, kill them, wipe them out, do away with them. So I'm happy to tell you, if you try to get back where you belong, God will always help you if you're sincere and repentant. And you'll have an enemy that will always work against you. While God works for you, the enemy will work against you. But now, folks, out of that, reckon which one of them is the strongest. Anybody have any idea who's the strongest of those two? Our God is stronger. And you say, well, man, when I feel the heat, breathing down my back. I guarantee it causes your hair to stand up on top of your head. His presence is so evil and wicked, and you know what he's done in the lives of others and maybe in your own life in the past. But we must understand, folks, that while Jesus is our refuge, there is no second refuge. That's why I've often said when you deal with the subject of warfare and you get involved in witchcraft and divination and you begin to tell what the Bible has to say about all that, some people say, well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that. Folks, you're a child. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You got to go there because the day you got saved, you became a soldier in the army of light and all the army of darkness hates you. And you are in a war. You are in a battle. And if you will take seriously your battle, your God will prevail. The battle will be the Lord's, but you can't take part of the battle in your hands and say, I believe I've got this part myself. No, folks, the smallest part of the battle will defeat you and me if we don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every, are you listening? Known area of life. Now, the reason I didn't say every area of life, but said every known area, is that I'm not yet everything I'm supposed to be, and there may be tonight many areas that God has not yet in his mercy touched my life to deal with, but he holds me accountable for everything he has taught me. And folks, there may be areas in your life. You say, well, why wouldn't God show that to us? Because if God showed me everything he knows about me that needs correction, or showed you everything he knows you need by way of correction, it could defeat you and me this very night. And just as much as God instantaneously, at the moment of conversion, takes away all the penalty of sin, and you are justified just as if you'd never sinned, he has never instantaneously glorified anybody at the moment of conversion. You go from being immediately justified through the progression of being sanctified, and one of these days at the sound of the trumpet you'll be glorified, but we not yet. It's not a one-time work where we go from being citizens of the kingdom of darkness to all of a sudden being in a glorified body, and we are right now, present tense, exactly in every way, body, soul, and spirit, just like Jesus. You know that's not true. So the Lord will always work for you, and the devil will always work against you. That's his harm. Now, I'm going to conclude with verses 20 through 23. And while the story is not going to end here, we will get up more in another chapter, at least in this chapter. Notice with me David's heartache. One of the sons, verse 20, of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. He said, David, Abiathar showed David that Saul has killed these 85 by way of Doeg. He's killed 85 of the priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. And here's what David said. It's not me saying it, it's David. I have occasioned, in other words, I am responsible for the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, telling this to Abiathar. Stay with me, fear not. For he that seeks my life seeks your life. Talking about Saul. He'll kill you quick as he will me. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. In this 22nd verse, David knew that he was responsible in part for causing the death of the priest. Now here's the deal. When you're trying to get back to where you belong, it does us all good to consider the damage that we might cause others when we step out and start doing and going and acting and living by the deeds and in the land of the Philistines. Folks, this is so simple. I don't want this to be insulting, but I'm going to say it for the record. You don't live this life unto yourself. First of all, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You have a testimony. And when you do wrong, it hurts a lot of other people. I don't want to talk about it, and it's not because I'm wanting to cover it up. It's just been all over the news. We have a world-renowned apologist. If I called his name, if you've ever listened to Christian radio and television and know of those who are defenders of the faith, as well-known, as loved and respected as I have ever known in all of my life, to say that he was brilliant is an understatement. A literal worldwide ministry. He died some months ago, and with two or three days after his death, things started being revealed that even now, if I think about it long, I actually get nauseated. He and I never met. I listened to him on numerous occasions and was blessed by the absolute astounding brilliance. Could go onto a college campus, had more brains in his little finger than I would have in 10 bodies the size of mine if I had 10 bodies. Brilliant, biblical to the core. Knowledge to say in abundance is an understatement. But he wasn't living where he was supposed to live spiritually. He was living life like a Philistine. And it was all exposed. And he's hurt a lot of people. And a testimony that could have been something remembered for generations will still be a testimony remembered, but as far on the opposite scale as it would have been had he lived for God. You don't live this life unto yourself. And when you, even tonight, draw your last breath, people that knew you will be talking about you for years to come. They will talk about the ways you ministered to them, the ways you helped them. I could think of names of people who've gone to be with the Lord who were stalwarts of the faith in this church. You just want to be sure you live your life on the Judea side of God's program as a covenant person and not on the Philistine side of life, so that you come to where David did, you say, you know, I'm responsible for their deaths. 85 priests treated worse than common criminals because of a wicked king who may have been king of Israel, but he was a wicked king. And folks, your title never supersedes your character. And your brilliance certainly doesn't supersede your character. So when it's time to get back where you belong, look to the God who will help you. And fear not the enemy that will seek to oppose you, because if you will look to God and give him what there is of you, are you listening? The enemy will never be able to do the damage to you that you'll be able to do yourself if you don't sell out to God. Give him anything of your life you know that remains. Give it to Jesus and say, Lord, you have bought me with a price. I belong to you, and I don't want to live another day selfishly just for me. Help me to consider you in all of the future decisions that I will be confronted with to make with my life. Let's pray together. Father, we know that as your people, you made plain to us from the beginning that because we are covenant people, we are not perfect, nor have we ever been, nor will we ever be until you call us into your presence. your Old Testament people were covenant people, but they too were not perfect ever. And we pretty much, Lord, prove that we, just like they, can be a selfish lot and want to do what we want to do and figure out things from a humanistic perspective rather than just to trust you. How I pray for the lives of people who are not where they belong spiritually, and may God the Holy Spirit, knowing that our help comes from above, may God the Holy Spirit give the divine aid and the enablement needed to continue, not as a fugitive, but as a repentant heart who seeks you and seeks to live for you in all of our coming days. Bless these moments of commitment, and I thank you for these who have been a part of this service tonight. Bless them, everyone, in the exact way that they need that. You know, oh God, what that is. Would you do it? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I invite you to stand. This is our hymn of invitation.